Last time I was here, I spoke about the Old Testament, how there are many things very, very, very early on in the Old Testament that we learned quite a bit about ourselves, of course, and where we have gone wrong in human history. Back then we realized that the sin which was brought into the world when Adam and Eve both partook of that fruit wasn't so much that they all of a sudden had a brand new temptation of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, but more or less that what they brought in was now there's this possibility, this idea that we could serve ourselves. Instead of doing what God wants and what God had intended us and what God saw was good, we started to think, what do I think is good? And that led us down the path where we have been plagued since. And not too much further down in the book of Genesis, we see a couple of more stories that we're well familiar with, but we start to see what God really values out of his people. What God is going to, so to speak, go out on a limb for. And that's going to have some lasting consequences for us. Now, last time we didn't even get out of the Garden of Eden so much, but now, not too long thereafter, we know that, of course, man has grown and really spread across and wasn't going so well. And that's when we get to the time of Noah. And not going too deep into the heart of into the story of Noah, which we're familiar with, there is something we see about the state that man has gotten to at that point. And this is in Genesis chapter 6. And we can look in Genesis chapter 6 and in the first several verses here. Let's read verses 5 through 7. We see where man has gotten their state to, kind of left to our own desires when we started to decide, here's what I think I want to do and what I think is best. This is the state it brought us to. So in Genesis 6, verse 5, it says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." So here's how bad things have gotten to at this point. If God said it's time to wipe the slate clean. But, of course, we know that Noah and his family finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. We can see that a little bit further down. If we go to chapter 6, go to verse 12. Verses down to verse 12, and it says, "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." So what problems do we see here at Noah's time? Well, some of the same problems we pointed out before, and some that will still persist, which is, you have people who are just serving the individual. Again, serving their own desires, their own lust, starting to decide, it does not matter what God wants of me. It does not matter what God would have me do. What is most important to me, what is going to drive the decisions I make, the things I say, the things I look at, the places I go, is all going to be based on serving the individual. What do I want to do? What does myself think is great? And when you get everybody in this mindset, almost everybody said no. When you get an entire society in this mindset, then the whole society becomes corrupt. Everyone does what they want. Everyone has their own version of what they think is right. And it starts to just turn into this corruption and this dirtiness and this sin throughout the entire civilization. And it's all driven by those same three, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So these are the problems. We see a similar set of problems that happens a little bit further down in the history when we get to Genesis 18. This is when we see the destruction of Sodom. Now, this is after, of course, this is after the flood, and then things are restored. But man has turned back at some point, at least some pockets of civilization, Sodom and Gomorrah come to mind. And here we read the account of Sodom has gotten so bad that that bit of civilization requires destroying that city. So we know, to summing it up, that God's going to destroy Sodom for its wickedness, and Abraham tried to negotiate, he tried to intercede, and a lot of that had to do with the fact that, you know, his nephew Lot was there in the city. He started out at 50. If you find 50 righteous people in that city that is so far gone that is almost like Noah's time, serving themselves, serving the individual, doing what they want to do, would you save that city, spare the destruction for 50 people? God said, okay. Then we had a problem finding 50 righteous people. Abraham works his way down, and we see how forgiving and how God worked with him all the way down to 10. Could not find 10. And that large city could not find 10 people that it was going to be worth saving the city for. So without going too deep into it, what were the problems there in Sodom? Again, it's the same problems we saw in Noah's time, if we're going to summarize it. And we know the story that when the angels went to rescue Lot and his family out of Sodom, you saw the people beating down the door to get to these strangers. So that is, you know, kind of the epitome of the example we could use of serving their own desires, serving the flesh. These people did not care what God wanted of them. Did not consider that when it came to making decisions of what is it I should do, what should I look at, what should I listen to, where should I go. It was all me, me, me. What do I want to do? And again, you have an entire civilization of people serving themselves. And that leads to corruption. All right, so keep those examples in mind. That's where we swing so far to one way where we're serving ourselves. That wasn't the only example we see in the Old Testament, especially here early on in Genesis, where people were getting away from what God wanted them to do. Definitely really not being God's people. And this is in the story of the Tower of Babel. Now this one almost swings the exact opposite way. Instead, you're going to find that these people are not in trouble for necessarily serving their individual desires. And there's this rampant, just absolute corruption and just a dirty civilization. But they aren't quite worshiping God either. They're still getting away from God's desires and what God values. So up to this point, it's very clear God doesn't value us serving the individual and serving ourselves. He destroyed the world for that. He destroyed Sodom for that, Gomorrah. So it's clear that's not what he values out of us as Christians. Well, we find another example that actually takes the pendulum on the other direction, and that's in Babel. Now, keep in mind this is shortly after the destruction with the flood. And after the flood, God had told them essentially, all right, go out, spread, multiply, spread this across the world. And here when they get to the Tower of Babel, which is, you know, what would later day become Babylon and modern day around Iran or so, Babylon would be used continually, especially when you read the prophetic books. When you look at Revelation, Babylon's always going to be mentioned as the evil. And this is one of its earliest roots, the Tower of Babel. And in Genesis chapter 11, this is where it occurs. We're just going to read a couple of verses here. Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And then in verse 6, if we skip a verse, in verse 6, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. So what was the problem here at Babel? Now, when I was much younger, and I'd hear these stories told to me, I had the imagery that, well, God didn't like this because they're making this big tower and they're trying to challenge him. And that was the picture I always had in mind, was building this really tall building and someone running up to the top with a sword and trying to wave it around at God. But that's not really the problem. And in fact, if we look at it even just on the surface, nothing, no one can challenge God. So God was never threatened. God was never threatened in the aspect of, oh wow, they're going to accomplish so much as this singular unit that they're going to challenge my authority. or they're going to be a threat to what I'm able to do as the one true God. That was never the issue at all. It does not matter how many people and how on the same page they are together, nothing can challenge God. But God was not worried about that. That wasn't the concern. The problem wasn't that they all even spoke the same language, that they were able to communicate so together. More the problem is that they're on the same mindset. And here, the focus of the entire civilization is, unlike before where we're talking about serving the lust of the individual, now they're all about serving the work. And it's not the work of God. In fact, they're more or less serving the community, this job, this work. It's kind of like idolatry, not of the self, but of a thing or a community. And there are, it's been a couple of years, and there's a whole lesson we can get together on the Tower of Babel. Even just breaking down the language of when it says reach into the heavens, a lot of translators believe that might mean that the very tops were full of worshippers of a sun god, which later turned into the god that the Babylonians would serve. So there's a lot of different ways to interpret this. Either way, it's going to lead us to the same issue, which is not the tower itself, not that the people could climb up to the top of it, not that the people spoke the same language, but they are on the same mindset, and they have stopped valuing each other. They have stopped valuing God. The value isn't the individual, the value is the work. Obviously, this can happen to us today, where we can almost turn a thing, a sport, a job, an activity, into the thing we worship. But here, it probably has resulted in pretty much the loss of even valuing another person, another one of God's creatures and creations. The reason being is that throughout history, now we don't have it written that this is exactly what happened with the Tower of Babel, but it's very common to look throughout history and see these, what we call these great works, the Great Wall of China, the Golden Gate Bridge, the Panama Canal. And throughout most of these big, great structures, you're going to find that human capital was high and not really cared for. Someone would die in the building of this, they just shove them into the wall, plaster over them. If you take an x-ray and go through the Great Wall of China, you're going to find many skeletons. Not figurative skeletons, but actual skeletons. You'll probably find that in the Golden Gate Bridge. You'll find that many big, great works, that the work, the creation of this thing, started to supersede the value of another human life, which is still getting away from what God desires of us. So here, there were some commentaries which say that a lot of ancient texts would have a saying, which was every time a brick fell from the Tower of Babel, it lost 100 years. And it was just because it took that long, that many man hours, to make the bricks, make the structures used, that would take that long to get up to the Tower of Babel, or the pyramids of Egypt, things like that. So here we have the exact opposite. Instead of serving the self, it's complete devaluation of the self. Not of the personal self, but of their fellow man. And caring only about constructing this work. And we know that this does not fulfill God's will. Because God had told them, go spread, go multiply. That's there after the flood. And yet here they have decided, let's stay in one place and build this great work. So God doesn't value either of those things. God doesn't value and appreciate when we sit there and we just serve our own bellies, our own desires, and get to this corrupt society. Nor does God value when we stop caring for one another and only start caring for this job, this work, and still not fulfilling His will in either case. But if we go back to some of these same examples where we've started, go back to Noah and take a peek back again at the destruction of Sodom, there is something that God makes a point to rescue. So in Genesis chapter 6, now we're switching back to going back to where we left off with the coming of the flood. here, this is what God is telling Noah. Going back to Genesis chapter 6, let's go to verse 17. Genesis 6, 17, God says, "And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die." So because of that serving of the individual, serving your own desires, God's going to destroy the earth. But, verse 18, "But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee." So, not just Noah, the individual, but Noah and his family. God's not just saving one or two, God's saving this family. Despite the corruption around them, the fact that that family has, at least especially led by Noah, remained true. Similarly, let's go to the destruction of Solomon, Genesis chapter 19. Of course, this is after those angels have come to rescue Lot. Genesis 19, verse 15. "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, not just him, but it continues, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." Similar situation, but it's a little more localized. The city's being destroyed. Lot, you've been found righteous. You and your family, get out. God valued more than just the individual. God valued the family in both of these cases. Now, we know that just because they are related isn't what is going to rescue them. The perfect example, continuing in Sodom, the destruction of Sodom, was we know that the whole family was offered the chance to get out. It says it right here, Lot, your wife, your kids, go. The family had the way out, and they had a clear path out. But we know that Lot's wife, before they get out, is going to turn back and look on the city, perhaps sad for what she was going to be missing and what she enjoyed, or thinking of her things, the works that she had put into the home there, or the people that she knew. She had the chance, she had the opportunity by being family, but in her own personal responsibility, she failed. So when God destroys because the sins have turned into these self-serving corruptions, God values the family. He doesn't value the worshiping of the community or the work like the Tower of Babel, but he wants to offer a chance for a family to make it out. So God values the family. All right, so let's fast forward a couple thousand years. This still rings true. Okay, we can probably, you know, in our own individual lives, all of us can put forth examples of where we see more Sodoms and Gomorrahs rising around us, either in communities or cities or states, not too far reaching. We're finding this. We can find examples where maybe us in our own lives have begun to almost worship and idolize working or community more so than spreading God's word, serving Him, maybe devaluing our fellow man. But through all those, even up to this point, God still values family. And the family is offered a way out, just like Lot's family. The family is offered a way out of this. The family is offered grace and redemption. But it is still up to the individual responsibility of each family member not to turn around and face Sodom, like Lot's wife did. This is pointed out when Jesus really clarifies who the family is. Okay, now most of us are all in agreement that our family is going to be the people who we're related to. Sometimes we don't want to claim them. Sometimes we stop claiming them. But they share genetics. And so technically they might be family. But the family we're talking about here is going to be our family in Christ. That family is offered a passage out, just like Lot and his family. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. Jesus is approached, saying, you know, your mom wants to talk with you, or your family wants to talk with you. Jesus points out, well now, let me tell you who my family is. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him, him being Jesus here. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stood without, desiring to speak with thee. Now, most of us growing up, if someone said your mom wants to talk to you, you'd be a little scared. You never know what's coming after that. But here Jesus says, in 48, but he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? Of course, he's asking rhetorically, because he goes on and explains in verse 49, and he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples. Okay, the followers of Christ. It's not these specific people who are in the room with him. He's meaning more general. The followers of Christ. Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. So that is the family that God values. God valued family way back when in Genesis, and we see it. Rescued a family from the flood, rescued a family from Sodom. But just because you're in the family, it doesn't necessarily fully stamp that passport. You have to willingly choose to be in this family. You have to be a follower of Christ and serve his Father, God in heaven. So that's the family that God values today. So this is something we always say in our language. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ. These are our family members. And we can't value ourselves above service to God. We can't ignore our family members in Christ to serve the work, the job, the community. Serving the family and being part of the family is what God values. And just like there is a destruction coming, we know it won't be with water, but as if it were the complete wiping out back in Noah's time with the flood, fire and brimstone coming down in Sodom and Gomorrah, the family has a way out. God will give the family a way out. But it's up to us as individuals then to stay in that family, stay with the family, and not turn back. That is what God wants from us. We don't have to go too far into Genesis to see that's what he wants to rescue. Whether it's 50 of us down to 10 of us. That's what God wants to rescue. That's what God values. And hopefully we all are all part of that family. We're aware how to be of that family. But just because we're in the family doesn't mean just like, you know, we might get to with our sisters and brothers and siblings in our, you know, genetic family, we don't want to be disowned. We don't want to be unclaimed. So I don't think this is anything new. This is pretty brief, but I think there are things like this in the Old Testament which we know we have put forth for our learning to lean upon. You know, we are not under the old Mosaic law, but all the principles therein still stand. All the examples, the stories, what we call Bible stories, those were there for a reason, to help us understand in a manner what it is that God wants from us, not to get us into trouble. And here it's very clear that God wants us in a family, his family. And if we are in that family, then we've got a way out from destruction. So we need to do everything we can not to serve ourselves, not to serve some idol, whether it's a job or a community or a political platform. We serve God. We care about his family members. And when we get that chant out, we don't look back. So that's all I have on this. If your brother has any comment or anything to add, I'm just sharing with you what I've studied for myself.